You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So Angela and I started our two-week sabbatical on September 17th, and I must tell you it got off to a very rough beginning. As most of you know already, as we were in the queue to board the Lufthansa 747 to Frankfurt, I got a phone call from our dog sitter, Emily, who has been our dog sitter for a while now, that our Great Dane Maximus had passed. She'd let him out into the backyard, and when she went a few minutes later to call him back inside, she discovered that he had laid down in the sun, which he loved to do, and he had simply passed away. He was 11 years old. He was a Great Dane. It was his time. So we called Angela's sister right there as we were getting ready to present our boarding passes and passports to get on the airplane. And she went to get Max, to pick him up, take Max to the vet, to his vet. And I had time as I was walking onto the plane to call the vet and let them know that Max was on the way and made all the arrangements with them, telling them what we wanted done. And to say that the next 9 hours in the air to Germany were difficult is an understatement. I know he's a dog, but he was family for 11 years, and so it was hard. And once we landed in Frankfurt, we had to catch a connecting flight to Stuttgart, and we arrived in Frankfurt late and had less than 40 minutes to get through German customs and make our connecting flight to Stuttgart. And by God's grace, a little bit of hustle and determination, we finally took a breath as we took our seats on a small jet from Frankfurt to Stuttgart. When we got to Stuttgart, we intended to ride the train from Stuttgart to the little town of Göppingen, where the Marklin train factory is. You would think I would be just beside myself with happiness at the thought of going to the train factory, but all I could think about was we had just lost our best little furry family member. And so we decided, you know what, I don't want to be around anyone else. I've been on an airplane with 300 and some odd of my closest friends, and I was just over people that I didn't know. And so we took a cab, 120 euros, best $140 I ever spent, because I had time to collect my thoughts. And I tell you all this on this bright, shiny Sunday morning, which is truly a happy occasion. I tell you this because sabbaticals are supposed to be for rest, rejuvenation, and a reviving of the spirit. That's what a sabbatical's for. It's what a vacation's for when it gets right down to it. Thus far, the trip had been anything but that. We were in desperate need of revival in our spirits. And on this taxi ride, it's about 30 minutes from Stuttgart to Göppingen by car. And so I was reminded, as I sat there looking out the window at the German countryside, the psalmist's words in Psalm 85, verse 6, he says, as he's talking to God, he says, "Will you not revive us again, so that your people may rejoice in you? Will you not revive us again?" In other words, God, where are you, and when can I count on you to make an appearance and revive my spirit? Because right now I'm not feeling it, God. It's a great thing about our God. He can take just about anything we can dish out. our lamentations, our concerns, our sorrows, our griefs. God is the best listener. And also, he just happens to be the only one who can do anything about any of it. Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Have you ever felt so overwhelmed by the pressures and events and circumstances of life in the world that you yearn for a revival in your spirit? Tell me I'm not the only one. Say, Pastor, you're not the only one. We all need revival in our spirits. And you may think, well, how is that different from just the general revival? The answer is it's not. It's not any different. Because all the big revivals begin with a revival of each individual person. It's all connected. You can't have the big, overwhelming revival, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit amongst the church, amongst a group of people, unless it begins with the individual spirit. The spiritually wise person will call out to God and ask for a respite from the stresses of the world. Revival, real revival, can only come from God. There's no substitute for God when it comes to revival. Now, recent events in the world have sparked a revival in the larger sense. You would have to be completely immune and living under a rock not to have noticed. And we've talked about some of those events in this place, in this sanctuary already, so I'm not going to rehash them. I don't want you to forget them, But since that initial conversation, we've seen this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit across the country, and we got to witness it as well around the world these past 2 weeks. Now, as we were in, don't ask me which hotel because there were many, but as we were in a hotel room, I got to watch live the memorial service of evangelist and political spokesman Charlie Kirk. And I have to tell you, it was a unique experience. And I'm going to tell you why. Because as I watched, the executive leadership of our country and many elected government representatives attended this religious service. It was a memorial service. It was a religious service. Don't let anybody tell you any differently. It was a funeral. And at that funeral for Charlie Kirk, I saw openly and appropriately expressed proclamations of the gospel of Jesus Christ, expressions of faith of the entire administration and many of the elected officials that are in office. And this thing was watched by millions across the globe. That single bullet, as tragic as it was, sparked a revival in the church and brought new people to the church. I am positive that was not Satan's intent. What the devil intended for evil has sparked thousands of conversions and new professions of faith here at home and abroad. In Europe, the United Kingdom, church attendance is in fact on the rise after decades of decline, after that single moment in time in Utah. In universities and colleges worldwide, and I know because I have a daughter and her husband who are involved in ministry down in Brownsville in the Valley, and they are based on a university campus, and they will affirm the reports that baptisms, reaffirmations, and new professions of faith are increasing amongst young people. And when I say young people, I mean college age and below. There's a great revival underway. All across the nation and around the globe, people are being awakened from their slumber. Churches, pastors, laity, reaffirming scriptural authority, proclaiming the lordship and divinity of Christ, reasserting the traditional teachings of 2,000 plus years of Christian heritage. What does that sound like? Well, that sounds exactly like the description of our church that's on the website and even was on these screens this very morning. That's who we are as the church. God says in Isaiah 43:19, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" He says, "I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." This is what happens when the church sets about getting on board with the movement of Christ in the world. We're not inventing new ministry. No, we're getting on board with what Jesus is doing already. See, the reality is that the new thing that God is doing is a revival of individual spirits in those of us who are believers, yes, but also in those who are coming to believe anew. And as we look at this happening, we need to be aware that God is not the one who's changing. God is not changing. We are changing. The people are changing. Now, we Methodists like to call it sanctifying grace. And for the non-believer who's being worked on in their hearts by the Holy Spirit from without, we call it prevenient grace. The fact is that we're becoming, all of us, every day, more and more like Christ. And so it occurs to me that we need to be inviting all who have ears to hear to come and see what God is doing, to join the great revival, to join in with God's work already in motion in the world. Today, the kingdom of God is upon us. This is the year of the Lord's favor that Scripture talks about. So we have great reason to rejoice in our spirits. The epistle today from Timothy, it's chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It talks about this great revival. It's Timothy's second letter, Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy is charged in this letter to guard the church that has been entrusted to him. It begins with, as all Paul's letters do, with that salutation. "I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Then he says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And then probably the best known line in this whole passage, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Paul tells Timothy and us that we have a heritage of faith. You have a heritage of faith. We have a foundation built on the rock of faith in Jesus Christ that began with the launching of the church by the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples to this present day faith in which God is moving with a spirit-led revival in the midst of God's people, the church. You have a lineage of faith. God is telling his people to boldly step out in mission and in ministry because he has not made us a timid and weak people, but rather a people of power. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am a person of power. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, I am a person of love. And then just turn right to me and say, I am a person of discipline. Oh, you got to mean it though. I am a person of discipline. I'm a person of discipline. I'm a person of power. I'm a person of love. I'm a person of discipline. This is the way God made me. And the reason he made me that is to witness to the world that Christ is King and Savior and that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. This is why God gave you those qualities of power and love and discipline, so that you could be a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a fallen, broken, crazy, mixed up world. So Paul goes on in verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Do you know who you believe? Do you know his name? Say his name. Jesus. And I am convinced that he is able to protect what I have entrusted to him until that day. Hold on to the example of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then he says this last line, the 14th verse, protect through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are a protector of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're a guardian of the gospel, not a guardian of the galaxy. That's a whole different thing. You're a guardian of the gospel. Paul tells us that each of us are called with a holy calling to spread the good news to all people that Jesus Christ has come and he has abolished sin and he's abolished death and he's made a way for all who believe to share in the power and life of his resurrection. And so Paul calls us to protect at all cost through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure of the truth, the gospel, to protect the church whom God has ordained for such a time as this. We are now well on our way in this revival expression of global Methodism. We're a few years in now, right? We're starting to gain traction. The global Methodist Church is on the rise. I can't keep up with all the new conferences coming into the global Methodist Church. I just can't. It seems like there's a new one every day. And we are established to fight a global evil that is seeking to tear down the faith. It's seeking to devour souls. God has ordained a global church to fight a global evil. And as it says in Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You're a part of a victorious church. Have you heard that lately? Not a church that's in decline. Not a church that's being beaten down by the world. You are part of a victorious church. I've read the end of the book. God wins. Okay? Spoiler alert. God wins. To build such a stronghold against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Ephesians 6:12, by the way. God has ordained that we build a temple of holiness, a temple of righteousness for His honor and glory. And the temple we're building is not brick and mortar. The temple we're building is the temple in which the Holy Spirit resides, and where, by the way, your spirit resides also. We're building that temple so it can withstand whatever the world throws at us as we move towards the so-called end times. See how I tied the Bible study into the message? Took me at least an hour on the airplane to get that in there. Scripture says in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, there's an account of a man by the name of Zerubbabel. And he was in charge of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem after 70 years of Israeli captivity in Babylon. 70 years. And after Zerubbabel had completed the foundation of the rebuilding of the temple, 15 years of difficulties and persecution seemed to be preventing the completion of the temple. And an angel of the Lord appeared to the prophet Zechariah with a word for Zerubbabel, telling him that the temple would be completed. Not his way, but God's way. Scripture says, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace.'" Grace to it. That's Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. See, whether you're rebuilding temples or leveling mountains or building a movement to fight a global evil or whatever that monumental task is at hand, we can either rely on our own strength, because there's two ways to tackle the task. We can either rely on our own strength, our own understanding, our own power, and work to bring about the desired result, which is our result arrived at our way, or the better option, we can rely on God's power, His strength, His wisdom, to accomplish the goal, His way. And that was the message to Zerubbabel. When we operate in our own might and power, we take a huge burden of misplaced responsibility on ourselves. Primarily because we make this arrogant assumption that we know better than God. We know better than God what is his desired outcome. Does that make any sense at all? That we should know better than God what God's desired outcome is? No, I don't think so. Now, we might accomplish a goal, but is our goal God's goal? And so in accomplishing our goal, have we really accomplished anything at all? No, the answer is no. Conversely, we can operate by his Spirit. We can move prayerfully with an attitude of total dependence on God. See, the world wants you to say, we can do it. But God wants you to say, God, without you, it can't be done. You see the difference? That old adage about the Lord helps those who help themselves is nowhere in the Bible. The Lord helps those who turn to him for help. So this attitude of prayer and dependence is the instrument the Holy Spirit uses to keep us moving in the will of God. Invoking the Holy Spirit, relying on his guidance, keeping an attitude of humility and obedience builds the temple, levels the mountain, accomplishes not just the task, but the right task at the right time, every time. And so as I wrap this up this morning, let this be the focus of our revival. That we would seek God's will in all things. That we would seek God's will in all things. That we would resist the urge to step out ahead of God on our own understanding, but that we would instead follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as discerned through prayer and through God's holy word. So as I considered all of this, and it made its way from my head to my sermon notes, I look at the rough beginning of our sabbatical as a Holy Spirit-guided tour through a difficult time. Went on lots of tours. Only went on one Holy Spirit-guided tour. Took us through a difficult time, which God used to set us up for a real revival of our spirit. The sights we saw and experienced showed us the path of the church as it moved with purpose and power in the world over human time. Whatever circumstances the church encountered, God brought it through to the other side. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. The church has endured the darkest of times and rejoiced in the greatest times of revival. And it was made clear to me in this sabbatical trip that the church is and will continue to be victorious. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, now or ever. And that promise in Scripture should revive our spirits, all of our spirits, come what may, whatever the world throws at us. Individual revival of your spirit is a promise from the source of revival, direct to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.